Well, good morning again. It's been a while, hasn't it? It has been a while since we could gather for worship, and it's certainly been a while since I actually tried to preach any kind of sermon. My last sermon that I delivered as a pastor here at First Baptist was way back on January the 19th. And as we know, the building has been closed since March. In my case, it was a health crisis, but for everyone else, including myself, all this separation was caused by a teeny tiny little virus called COVID-19. I looked it up. COVID-19 is what they call a coronavirus. And these things are all over the place. There's different kinds, and they're wreaking havoc on the world. The last one of significance in Canada was the SARS virus. You might remember that. But these are scary times out there. And it's scary knowing these kind of things are floating around. To say that our lives have been disrupted would be the understatement of the year. I saw posted recently on social media a statement that I think sums things up very well. It read, "Can we not agree that anyone who answered this question in 2015, where do you see yourself in 5 years, got it wrong?" We have a new language out of this experience, especially the phrase social distancing, which we hear all the time now. Who would have thought that we could walk into a bank wearing a mask and ask for money and not get arrested? The pandemic has led to some rather odd experiences, like the one recently in India, where citizens who were going about without their masks on were getting whacked by policemen with long sticks as a punishment. When asked by whether the punishment was too severe, a constable responded, tongue-in-cheek, "Not at all. I'm just flattening the curve." Too soon, maybe. Today marks a real effort on the church board's part to try and return us to some normalcy as a worshiping community. We have called today and the service on August the 23rd a soft opening. The boards are working very hard to come up with procedures to put in place so that everyone who wants to come and be physically present during our worship times will be protected from the virus. And also to adhere to the guidelines of our public health officials. Some of you will decide to stay home and watch all of this on YouTube, and that's great. But some of you have been missing sitting in the sanctuary on a Sunday morning, even if the way we do worship is going to be different. And maybe it will be for some time to come. No one seems to know. I do know your motives for being here today. I don't know your motives for being here, other than maybe you are like a man I read about recently. A man who hadn't attended church in years suddenly began attending faithfully every Sunday morning instead of going fishing, which was his normal habit. The pastor was highly gratified, and at the end of the service, he greeted him at the door and said, "How wonderful it makes me feel to see you at these services with your good wife." "Well, preacher," the fisherman said, "quite honestly, it's a matter of choice. I'd much rather hear your sermon than hers." Well, whatever your motivation, whether you're physically present in the sanctuary today or watching at home, welcome. In response to the pandemic, the deacons have asked me to prepare a message that speaks to these trying days in which we live. And to better protect my recovering health status, we're doing this remotely by video. My first question was, what biblical passage even comes close to reflecting these challenging days in which we live? And then I remembered, while I was still recovering in hospital at Norfolk General, that I'd asked these very same questions while I was there. What passage would I have used to address this pandemic? In a flash, the Holy Spirit reminded me of a very curious event that occurred in 2 Kings 7 that many people have never heard of or even explored. The events before us in today's passage occurred when Elisha was the prominent prophet. And the king of Aram, whose name was Ben-Hadad, which means son of Hadad, was at war with the northern kingdom of Israel, whose capital was Samaria. Elisha was giving advice to the king Jehoram of Israel, which helped Israel time and time again stave off the Aramean army. And time again, Elisha told Jehoram where the Armenians were so they could be intercepted. Ben-Hadad at first thought that he had a traitor in his midst, but then he got wind of the prophet's activities and ordered that Elisha be captured. Elisha at this time was at the city of Dothan, and so the army of Aram, I mean the army of Aram, went to Dothan to capture Elisha. To protect Elisha, God sent his own army of what we might call angels, and they surrounded the city of Dothan. God also struck the Aramean army blind, and Elisha was allowed to lead the army away from Dothan to the capital city of Samaria. Thus begins a terrible siege of the city of Samaria. It lasted so long that famine soon came upon the city. It was so awful, this lack of food, that it actually led to people resorting to cannibalism. The king of Israel was distraught, and he called for Elisha's head. The king's right-hand man, the captain, declared that all this misery falling upon Samaria was from the hand of God. Then Elisha prophesied, saying that in one day's time, flour and other goods would be at the market for their usual price. The king's captain would see this miracle, but he would not enjoy the food because he had attributed evil to God, and that's called blasphemy, actually. Now, it's a little bit different. Maybe it causes us to stretch a bit, but does this situation at least sound a little familiar? We have a lockdown, we have desperation, we have financial ruin, and there doesn't seem to be any end in sight. Now, I have something to share with you today that is going to require a stretch of faith to get a hold of. In fact, it's so far out there that some of you maybe won't even want to try. I know today that I'm speaking to some people who've been hit hard by this coronavirus pandemic. Some of you have been hit physically with the virus itself. Others have taken a financial hit. And I know that some of you listening to me today have had the breath literally knocked out of you, and you're still reeling from the blow. And I know that when you have taken such a hard hit, it's hard to get your breath back, isn't it? It's hard to smile. It's hard to act like everything's going to be okay. Maybe you've heard on television or on the internet, modern day preachers or prophets tell you everything's going to be okay. So go ahead, they say, sing songs of praise and joyfulness. But it does feel like salt being rubbed into our wounds, doesn't it? How could Christians be so cavalier about this devastating time in human history? Can you understand why the king of Israel or his captain struggled to believe Elisha when he talked about things returning to normal? How soon, when faced with a crisis, we forget who's in charge of this world, even when we're threatened with something as scary as a pandemic? Where is our confidence that God has a plan for each of us, for our families, for our community, and for this world? Perhaps, like the king of Israel, you wonder how God would ever get us out of this terrible situation. Perhaps God has a unique plan for our situation, as he did in Elisha's day. So what happened to Elisha's words that he spoke for God? Well, an unexpected twist happens in the story. While all this terrible stuff was going on inside the city, just outside the city walls, near the gates of the city, there were four men who suffered with leprosy, who were sitting there waiting to die. At one point, one of the men, clearly inspired by the Holy Spirit, and his own desperation, comes up with a logical response to their terrible situation. They're just in misery. He says, "Why should we sit here waiting to die? We will starve if we stay here, but with the famine in the city, we will starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the Aramean army." Now, I'm not sure how they thought the Arameans would accept the surrender of four leprous men, but the man continued, "If they let us live, so much the better. But if they kill us, we would have died anyway." And so at twilight, the four leprous men set out for the Aramean camp, and as they approached the edge of the camp, God made it sound like there was a huge army approaching. The Arameans assumed that Israel had joined forces with the Egyptians or the Hittites. The Arameans panicked. They ran off, leaving everything behind. They left their animals, they left their tents, they left their food. And the four leprous men, they went tent to tent, eating and drinking and hauling off gold and silver to hide for later. Then they finally came to their senses and felt guilty that they were eating their fill while the people in the city were starving to death. So they came to the sentries at the gate and told them the good news. And eventually Israel goes out en masse and plunders the camp. And sure enough, people were able to buy food as Elisha predicted, but the king's captain ate none of it, as he was stampeded to death at the gate by hungry hordes that were rushing out to plunder the camp. So who was in charge in this terrible situation? The Arameans? The lepers? The king of Israel? Elisha? No, God was. So in light of this pandemic, this coronavirus pandemic, who's in charge? Now let me be clear about something. I'm not saying these things today to make light of our situation or the circumstances we find ourselves in. I know there are multitudes of people right now who are hurting. They're hurting physically, financially, emotionally, and even spiritually. But God sent me here today not to patronize you or to minimize your pain with jokes or sarcasm, but more like to be a lighthouse in the midst of a storm. A lighthouse in the midst of the darkness and the gloom. To be somewhat like Elisha the prophet and used by God to shed a little light into these dark days. A lighthouse, not to say you're not in a storm, and not to say that you don't feel like you're going under, but a lighthouse to say, don't quit. Don't quit fighting. Don't quit hoping. Don't quit dreaming. Don't give in to the feelings of hopelessness. The lighthouse does not shine to deny the storms or to pretend they don't exist. But the lighthouse shines on you to say, you can make it. The story goes, and perhaps it's one I've shared before, that on a foggy night, a United States aircraft carrier was cruising off the coast of Newfoundland, and the junior radar operator spotted a light in the distance in the gloom. Here's a transcript of what happened next. The radar operator worked out that a collision course was likely with the aircraft carrier unless the other vessel changed its course. So he sent a radio message, "U.S. aircraft carrier radar officer, please divert your course at least 7 degrees to the south to avoid a collision." And back came the reply, "You must be joking. I recommend you divert your course instead." The U.S. radar officer referred the matter to his superior officer, who reported the incident as insubordination. As a result, the captain of the aircraft carrier sent a second message, "I believe that I outrank you, and I am giving you a direct order to divert your course now." The Canadian operator, or radio operator, replied, "This is a lighthouse. I suggest that you take evasive maneuvers." Or evasive action. The lighthouse says, there have been others before you who've been in storms just like you. Some are worse, some are not as bad, But the lighthouse has guided them through. The lighthouse says, you can make it. The lighthouse says, the storm won't last forever. The lighthouse says, the sun will shine again. The lighthouse says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. This is what God is saying to us today. He said, prophesy and declare with boldness, the best is yet to come. I know that's a stretch for some of you today. I know that may sound like a foolish statement. I know that some of us have been through some pretty rough days during all of this. You've had no idea or no way to deal with these events and circumstances without your usual support. But God is saying to you that just like the lighthouse guides storm-tossed, weary sailors home, those who believe his word in the storm will be guided to the best to come, that's yet to come. God is saying to us, he will not be outdone by anything. Nothing. Not even a coronavirus pandemic. Nothing can thwart God's plans. Nothing can separate us from his love. When God gets through blessing you, you will wonder why we doubted it all. Why did we fuss? When all the world seems to be pulling its hair out, we've got a light guiding us home. And there's more here to see. Let's go back to our text for just a moment. There is extreme famine. People are dying in the city. They have resorted to cannibalism to try and save themselves. It's awful stuff. The prophet Elisha, the lighthouse, declares, by this time tomorrow, the famine will be broken. And also where there has been lack and hopelessness and fear, there shall be plenty. There will be an abundance. There will be plenty of food and money. I'm sure that some were too overcome by grief to even listen to the prophet. His words were like salt in their wounds. Many probably just ignored him. The truth is, hopelessness and despair can actually close our ears and eyes to better days, to better things. But one man spoke up. He was the right-hand man to the king. The captain actually denounced the prophet. He said, maybe if the Lord would make the windows of heaven just open up, maybe this thing could happen. The king's captain publicly disputed and repudiated the word of the Lord. The truth is, this man probably said what so many Samaritans were feeling, maybe even the king himself. But he was the one willing to say it out loud. The prophet answered him, it will happen. You will see it, but you will not benefit from it. In other words, you have decided for yourself your fate by the words you've spoken. The city's locked up tight. The supply lines are cut off. They're in lockdown. They've got nowhere to go. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered up all his host and he besieged the city of Samaria. And the Bible says there was a great famine in the city. Now, as I mentioned, the story goes like this. There were four lepers outside the gate and they said to each other, why sit here until we die? Let's fall into the hands of the Syrians so all they can do is kill us. So they started moving towards their enemy. I need to say it right here. That's where we are right now. We need to start moving towards our enemy. And what's our enemy, you wonder? Is it not hopelessness, despair, fear, loneliness? All of it under the guise of a coronavirus? Can you name your enemy? The Bible says in Isaiah 28 verse 6, God is for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. In other words, God fights for those who fight. So as the unlikeliest of heroes walk towards the enemy, the miraculous, manifested. The Arameans heard the sound of an approaching army and they just left everything and ran. The lepers had come to the place where their enemy had been. And the Arameans were gone, and they left their tents, their horses, their chickens, their silver, their gold, their raiment, their food. In other words, they left everything. And the word of the Lord spoken through the prophet Elisha was fulfilled. This is what the Lord spoke to my heart. Yes, we're in a dire situation, dire condition. Yes, there is great need, and yes, there is great darkness. There's fear and there's dread. But the word of the Lord is always, no matter how dark it is, that God says the best is yet to come. God's going to turn it around. Elijah said, tomorrow about this time, I'm not prophesying this thing will turn around in 24 hours. But tomorrow to me means there's a better day coming. This is not the end. The darkness will pass. The sun will become, the shine will be a lot brighter through God's love. And God is not through blessing you. So don't doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. Keep your eyes on the lighthouse. Keep your eyes on the hope, because the best is yet to come.